for us last Sunday. I heard great things about that, so I'm excited. I got the CD, thanks, Carlin, and I'll get to hear that this week. So I'm excited about that. And, you know, the Lord has really been speaking to us in the last couple weeks, I believe, here in the house and in our Wednesday night Bible studies. If you miss our Wednesday night Bible studies, you got to come out and join us because we have a lot of fun on Wednesday nights. I love open discussion. I love round table. I love discussing the word with a cup of coffee and just some. I love hearing what the Lord is saying to you. And I love to hear your input and your slant or your angle or where you're coming from the word. And so I enjoy that. I love that. And I love the fellowship of that. But we've been talking about discipleship. And Aaron ministered, I believe, someone this last week about the difference between being a convert, a believer, or a disciple. How many know there's a mandate Jesus gave the Great Commission? He said, go and make disciples, not just believers, not just converts, but how many know a disciple is one who not only believes, but acts out of what they believe? I mean, you're going to act out of what you believe, right? Amen. And so he also gave us, you know, he said, you'll be endued with power from on high. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we know that we are not just believers, but we are disciples. We are followers of Christ, followers of his teachings, but not just followers, but we also are trainers and impart and teach to the next generation of disciples and so on and so on and so on. Amen. Hallelujah. And so I feel like the Lord has really been speaking to us about training even those, and it's always been a mandate on this house to train the next generation and those who will one day carry and do in this day carry the mantle of what the Lord wants to do in this house and word of deliverance, but not just in this house, in this community, this state, this country, and all over the world. Amen. Hallelujah. How many feel like you can be a life changer? How many feel like you can be a world changer? Hallelujah. How do you change the world? One person at a time. Amen. Showing kindness, love, and being able to minister one person at a time. Hallelujah. And share the gospel of Jesus. But the scripture that kind of has been on my heart for the last couple weeks on Sunday has been the scriptures out of Deuteronomy and Joshua, where he says that, go ahead and bring up Deuteronomy 6, 10, and 11, Carlin, if you would. And I'm going to jump back to that Hebrews one in a minute, but in Deuteronomy 6, he says, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, and when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Do you have the next verse? All right, I think I only gave her to 11. But how many know that he's talking to them? He said that the Lord is going to bring you into a good land. How many know he wanted to bring them into the land of Canaan? He wanted to bring them into the land of promise. He wanted to bring them into a good land. He wanted to bring them into the land that flowed with milk and honey. Hallelujah. I mean, because of their unbelief, they did not, there was many of them that did not walk into the promised land. They did not come into that land of promise. But how many know Joshua and Caleb had 40 years to pour into a generation, a mentality that said, you are well able to take the land. When they went in to spy out the land, 10 lied, 10 died, 2 had a good report. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. And said that we're not grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we're not grasshoppers in their eyes, that we are what God has purposed us to be. This is our land. It's the land that flows in milk and honey. Let's go in at once and possess it. Hallelujah. But how many know because of fear and unbelief, they did not possess what God promised them till 40 years or so later? Hallelujah. I mean, no, it's not a good thing to walk around in confusion in a wilderness place and delay the promise of God in your life. Yep. Amen. Hallelujah. It's not that the promise may not come to pass, but you can delay his promises in your life by walking around in wilderness and confusion and fear. Yeah. Amen. Fear will blockade you or keep you from stepping in or stepping out a lot of times in what God has purposed and what God's called you to do. But the scripture that's, you know, it stuck with me. Go ahead and go to the Joshua, the scriptures in Joshua. And it says 24. And what spoke to me about this, he said, you are going to live in cities and houses that you did not build. You are going to drink from wells that you did not dig and eat from vineyards that you did not plant. Hallelujah. And you know, I've always heard that, and I know that was connected to the promised land and things like that, but it really struck me back at church camp when that scripture was shared. And you know, we are sitting here today living in a house that we did not build, eating from vineyards we did not plant, or drinking from wells that we did not dig. And in some cases, we did. What I'm saying about that is, I mean, we have come to this place in this time and this season because somebody has gone ahead of us with a vision and a mandate and said, if you'll save me, I'll serve you, and I'll begin to build, and I'll begin to plant, and I'll begin to dig and build and plant because I want to plant and provide for a generation yet to come. Hallelujah, that they'll live in houses they didn't build, eat from vineyards that they did not plant, and drink from wells that they did not dig. Glory. Hallelujah. I mean, no, there have been many matriarchs and patriarchs ahead of us who have paid the price that we did not pay to get where we are. Hallelujah. Now, not that we haven't paid a price to get here too, or that we haven't built, or that we haven't planted, or we haven't dug. But it struck me that there's a mandate on us to be caretakers of where we are and what we've been given so that the next generation will have even greater than what we have. Amen? Hallelujah. And sometimes when I was thinking about this, the power of our words and the power of our vision and the power of our dreams to take us to a place that we need to go in God so the next generation is set up even greater than what we are. Do you believe that today? Hallelujah. And so it makes such an urgency and such a demand, even in my spirit, to know what the vision is and to pursue all that God would purpose for us to be and purpose for us to have. Even the very word that we speak, that it is a life-giving word. It's not a word that's a fad. It's not a word that's temporary. It's not a word that somebody else say, but it's the word for now that God is speaking. Thus saith the Lord to this time, to this house, and to this season that says, I'm going to take you to even greater vineyards. I'm going to take you to even deeper wells. I'm going to take you to even greater houses. Hallelujah. That you can be even more prepared, more enjoy even the greater things that God has. How many know it's real popular right now to preach that the days to come are gloom, despair, and destruction? Hallelujah. But how many know those same words of fear kept the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, and it kept them from making preparations for what God wanted to do right here and right now? As long as we live in fear and a mandate thinking all the world's coming to an end and God's lost control, we will quit trying to prepare for tomorrow and the day to come and the next generation. But I'm here to tell you this morning, my God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never changed his mind on his people. He's never changed his purpose. He's never changed his strength. Hallelujah. It's still the same God. It's the same God who rolled back the Red Sea. It's the same God who gave them water out of a rock. It's the same God who provided manna from heaven. It's the same God who said their shoes won't wear out, who gave them a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Hallelujah. It's the same God who an external presence took care of them, provided for them, gave them provision. How much greater a God of internal presence should be in our life today. Hallelujah. How many know you are a spirit-filled being with the very presence of the Most High God? Hallelujah. And so he said, I sent the hornet ahead of you. It drove out the two Amorite kings, did your work for you. You didn't have to do a thing, not as much as raise a finger. Handed you a land for which you did not work, towns you did not build, and here you are now living in them and eating from vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Jump over to the next, is it? Go to 25th and 26th. Joshua completed a covenant for the people that day there at Shechem. He made it official, spelling it out in detail. Joshua wrote out all the directions and regulations into the book of the revelation of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up under the oak that was in the holy place of God. I love how the Message Bible says that, the book of the revelation of God. I mean, we have the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelations. But what we do, we call it the book of Revelations. And so so many times we look at it as a book that's fearful, a book that's in the future, a book that's full of destruction and monsters and great and scary things. But how many know, just as Joshua read the book of Moses, of the revelation of Moses or the revelation of God, how many know Jesus became the book of the revelation that we read in the New Testament? It is the revealing and the understanding, the revelation or the revealing of Jesus Christ, the work and the person and the accomplishment of what Jesus did. Well, all the things that we see in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, under Moses, under the revelation of the book of Moses and of God, how many know Jesus came to fulfill those things? Those were type and shadows. They were a picture. They were a tutor, a teacher of things to come and the work and the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. And he said, you're going to live in houses you didn't build, drink from wells you didn't dig, and vineyards that you didn't plant. Hallelujah. Go to Hebrews 11, 10 through 16. Hebrews 11, 10 through 16. For he looked, talking about Abraham, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I mean, no, he said, you will live in cities and houses that you did not build. Hallelujah. And when we talk about the city of God, we're not talking about just a place of real estate or a land somewhere. We're talking about the person of Jesus Christ, the new Jerusalem, the city of God, whose house you are. How many know you are the house of the Lord today? We always make the statement, say, well, I'm getting ready to go to the house of the Lord. Or I'm getting ready to go into the sanctuary. I'm getting ready to go. But how many know you are the house of the Lord? You are where God dwells. You are where he abides. Hallelujah. His presence lives in you. But not only does he live in you, but you live in him. Hallelujah. In him I live and move and have my being. My very existence is not outside of him, and his presence is real and alive in me. Hallelujah. So we're living in a city today, a new Jerusalem that we did not build, that we did not make, that we did not plan for. Hallelujah. I mean, no, you inherited a city. You inherited a kingdom. You inherited a house. Hallelujah. And that we are the house of the Lord. See, the Hebrew word ecclesia means the assembling or the meeting. The oikos, Greek, means dwelling place or family. A pillar, a tabernacle, a temple, a people, a heavenly place, all referred to as the house of God or the place where God dwells. Hallelujah. How many are thankful that God dwells in you? That his presence is in you. We talked about the song earlier, the presence. Can't get enough of your presence. I mean, no, there's something more than just knowing about God, hearing about God, seeing God, talking about him. There's something called his presence that you can feel, that you can experience. Hallelujah. How many can say you felt the presence of the Lord? Hallelujah. And so we never can substitute the word. We can never substitute entertainment. We can never substitute programs. None of those things are substitutes for what God wants to do in and amongst his people. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, all those things can be good. They can be effective tools. But how many know His presence is what's important about our experience? It's what's important about coming into the house of the Lord, or what we call the house of the Lord. It's really what's important about gathering with the house of the Lord. Because you know what happens when you gather with the house of the Lord? The Spirit in you cries out to the Spirit that's in me. Hallelujah. And there's a stirring that happens inside of me. There's a stirring in my heart, a stirring in my soul that causes me to come alive. Causes me to be healed, causes me to refocus, causes me to hear God's voice, causes me to think about the words that I'm singing and put those words to my heart. How many of the song you sang this morning said, make me a house of prayer? Did you sing that this morning? Do you mean that? Make me a house of prayer. Hallelujah. I mean, how powerful our prayer life is as Christians. The power of prayer. The power of prayer is the communication that you have between you and the Father. Amen? That constant communication. And where we can, you know, we think, I had a person tell me one time, well, I don't really know how to pray. You don't have to know how to pray. Prayer is a conversation. It's communication between you and the Lord. It's not a petition, per se. It's not just a petition. We think when we go to pray, we need to ask God for something. And many times when I go in prayer, I ask God for something. Hallelujah. Lord, heal my buddy Duke. Lord, touch RC and strengthen his body. Lord, heal my grandbabies. You know, and I do that in my prayer. I pray. But how many times, you know, so many times we need to say, Lord, what do you want to speak to me today? What do you want to say to this house? Lord, what is the next step, the direction you want us to move in? Where do you want us to go? What do you want us to activate? What is it that you want to do in this house, in this time, and in this season? Hallelujah. We being the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. But how many know Jesus comes along in the New Testament and we find out that the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land that flows with milk and honey, is not a place that we're going to get to. It's the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He is our Sabbath rest. He is our promised land. He is our new Jerusalem. He is the fulfillment of everything that God gave them a picture of in the old covenant. Jesus came to be in the New Testament. So when we say that we live in cities that we did not build, and houses that we did not build, vineyards we did not plant, and wells we did not dig, how many know we're talking about Jesus? Hallelujah. We're talking about Jesus. But not only just the person of Jesus. And sometimes I think we have distorted that so that we don't realize that we have access to all of those things. And not only is it just understanding the person of Jesus, but it's our relationship in that and working and moving and acting out of that. So we talk about cities or houses you did not build. Go to Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, growing unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. How many know you are the habitation of God in the Spirit? That we are lively stones fitly framed together, building up a holy habitation, that He is the chief cornerstone, whose house ye are. Hallelujah. How many know His address? That's the address. Whose house you are. So we are the house of the Lord. We are the holy habitation. We are the city of God. How many know in that city there's refuge? In that city there's covering. In that city there's protection. In that city there's peace. Hallelujah. In the house, in the city, in the house of God. In Acts 7:48 it says, what house will you build me? I don't dwell in temples made with hands. Hallelujah. How many know even in the old covenant, God didn't stay in the tabernacle. His presence came down into the tabernacle, but he was always looking for a place to inhabit, always a place to dwell in, always a place where he could have fellowship and communion with the saints and the folks. Hallelujah. And people. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4. and bring that one up if you can. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a what? A building of God, a house, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, being clothed upon with our house, which is in heaven. If so, that being clothed with shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for what that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Hallelujah. He talks about the house that we are, the house that we live in Christ. But not only that, Christ living in us. Hallelujah. And sometimes I think we forget the fact that Christ lives and dwells inside of us. How often do we face situations or circumstances and we respond to them out of an earthly mentality or an earthly thinking and really don't draw from the source of life inside of us? Anybody but me? Couple people. I mean, we sometimes feel like, you know, we act like we walk in and out of this house or in and out of this presence. But how many know it's a constant? In Him, I live and move and have my being. His presence, His Holy Spirit is alive and inside of me. Hallelujah. And we activate that. We work out of that presence. And we've talked a good bit about the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of us and that there's no little Holy Ghost, right? Because sometimes I think we hear this and we think, well, they have the Spirit. They have the Spirit, but I don't know if I have the Spirit inside of me. But how many know His presence is just as real, just as big inside of you as it is inside of me or is inside of anybody else? Hallelujah. Whether you choose to activate and live out of that source of strength kind of is up to you. Hallelujah. How many know sometimes you got to pray? You got to activate. That's what prayer, that's what worship and things like that does, is activate the Spirit of God inside of you. Amen? That what's coming out of your mouth, and what I said before, we frame worlds with our words. And that has become so real to me lately. And so when I'm thinking about building houses, you know, for the generations to come, houses that I did not build, vineyards I did not plant, and wells I did not dig. I mean, I want those to be something eternal. I want those to be something that are true, that doesn't have to go back and be undone. I mean, I don't want to have to plant vineyards and tear them up and build new vineyards because it wasn't effective what we did. You understand what I'm saying? There's a mandate on us to sow into the things that are yet to come. How many know Joseph said to them, he said, you know what? God's going to take you out of this land of Egypt. This is not your home. Don't get comfortable here. Don't set up residency. God did not mean for you to abide and to stay in Egypt. And He's going to bring you out of this land. I might not ever see that land, but when you get to the promised land, I want you to take my bones with you. I may not see it, but I'm going to stand here and prophesy and declare it that it's going to come to pass and God is going to bring you into the land that He promised. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if I don't see it with my eyes, at least my bones are with you. I stand here today carrying the bones of those to this promised land who went ahead of me, who did not see this day, but yet stood up and declared that God will save my family. God will bring me into the land that He promised. God will deliver my children who are alcoholics. God will bring to pass miracles and healings and victories. And I might not stand to see it, but take my bones with you. Somebody say we got good bones. Hallelujah. I carry with me the matriarchs and patriarchs of my grandparents, my grandma Barker, my grandmother Ethel, my grandmothers and those who have gone ahead of me, my father and those who have preached a word that they may not have seen the fulfillment or the totality of everything that they preached. I hope I can preach a word that I don't see all of it come to pass. You understand what I'm saying? I want to preach a word, Sister Jenny, that I believe it for the generations yet to come. And I don't see the fulfillment or the totality of all of it, but I'm going to preach it and declare it and plan it so that one day there's a generation that can live in a vineyard that I did not, that they did not plant, that they can drink from wells that they did not have to dig, that they can live in houses they did not have to build, because somebody stood up and said, I'm going to build for the generations to come. I'm going to plant for the generations to come, and I'm going to dig for the generations yet to come. I mean, we are caretakers of what those ahead of us have gone ahead. Anybody in here got some good roots? Anybody in here got some good bones? Anybody got some faithful grandmothers, some great faithful grandfathers? Have they told you about Jesus that took you to church, a neighbor, somebody that said there's a better day for you, Sister Wilda? There's a land that flows with milk and honey that you've not tasted of, but I'm going to take you to church. I'm going to teach you to sing. I'm going to ride you in the back of my car, because one of these days you will walk in a land that I did not get to see. But when you get there, bring Doty Grove and them's bones with you. You understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. So what will we build for the generations to come? How will we empower them? How will we enable them to do even exceeding greater things? How many know there's a difference? We talk about wells. How many know there's a difference between a cistern and a well? What's the difference? A cistern just holds water, and a well is dug or is a continual flow. It springs up. It bubbles up. Hallelujah. How many know I want to be a well and not a cistern? I don't want to just come and say, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Here I am, Lord, fill me. Here I am, Lord, fill me. Here I am, Lord, fill me. And then it leaks back out, and I come back in the next week and say, here I am, Lord, fill me. I mean, I know I want to be a well springing up. I want to have life inside of me. I want that scripture says that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. I'm not just a cistern of stale water. I want to be a well springing up. I want to be life-giving. I want wherever that river flows to bring life. Hallelujah. I want to be springs in the desert. I want to be what the wilderness and the solitary place are glad for. Hallelujah. He says you'll live in houses that you did not build. How many know Jesus says to his disciples after he sits down with them at the Last Supper, and Peter says to him, Lord, I'll go to the cross with you. I am determined. I got this. I am going to go all the way with Jesus. We sing the songs all the way with Jesus. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. But our King James draws the line there, and we go to chapter 14. But how many know chapter 14 is just a continuation of the conversation he was already having with Peter? Because he looks at Peter, he said, but don't let your heart be troubled. Hallelujah. Don't live in your troubles. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me, Peter. Believe in what I'm about to do. Believe in the work of the cross. Believe in salvation through the cross. Believe me, Peter. Look at me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Hallelujah. And so for so many years we have preached that as some glad morning, when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. And we preached it as something that's far away and way down the path for us. How many know I believe in heaven? I believe in heaven. But how many know I believe we need to start living and walking in heaven right here and right now? Because I believe the house that Jesus provided for Peter when he said to them, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I'd have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, Peter. In about 3 days, I'm going to establish that place. And that place is called the person of Jesus Christ, the promised land. I'm establishing for you. I'm building you a house and a city, Peter, that you did not build, that you can walk in, that you can live in. How many know the place he was going to prepare for them was a place called Calvary? Because of Calvary, where he is, there I can be also. How many know Calvary was the place that got me to where Jesus is? that in him I can live in that habitation. I can live in that house. I can live in that place of forgiveness. I can live in that place of empowerment. Hallelujah. How many of the place Peter was about to live in, about to walk in, and about to operate in was not the place he was in at that time? Hallelujah. How many know there was a greater day for Peter in the filling of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? And God begins to do exceeding great things in Peter that he didn't even know he had it in him. Hallelujah. So he says, I'm preparing a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, or there are many rooms. How many know he's talking even about the coming of the Holy Spirit? He said, I won't leave you comfortless, but I and my Father will come and we'll take up our abode in you. Yeah. Hallelujah. And he says to them, he goes on down in the different things, and I won't get to cover all of it this morning, but he said, you're going to eat from vineyards that you didn't plant. Hallelujah. In John 15, go ahead and go to John 15, 1 through 8. Let me check. It's 15. 14 was the one we just did with, in my Father's house are many mansions.
Turns around and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But I think the key to me that opens that whole 14th chapter of John is the term I am. He said that where I am, you can be also. And they said, well, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so we don't know the way. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And then he tells them where he's going. I am. He tells them where he is. I am in the Father, and the Father's in me. And I and my Father, we're going to come, and we're going to take our abode in you. That's where I am. So he said, I'm going to take you where I am. Where is he? I am in that chapter, in the Father, and the Father is in me. And so that's what the whole point he's making, even to Peter there, is night before last, or last night, you meant well when you said, I'm going to die with you, Lord. But he didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit or the indwelling Holy Spirit living in him at that time. So he's doing the best he can with human strength. There's a whole different Peter on the day of Pentecost, full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so what Peter lacked that Jesus had was the Father was living in him and he was living in the Father. But Jesus said, the purpose, the reason I came, it's expedient for you. He tells them in that same chapter, the purpose, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I don't go, the Comforter's not going to come. The indwelling Spirit won't come if I don't go away. And he says to them that, if I go, then I won't, I won't leave you orphans. I'll come to you. I won't leave you as orphans. So he's bringing you into the same place that he is in. He's in a place of sonship. I am in the Father, the Father's in me. But then when he says later in that chapter, he says in the first verse, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And immediately our mind goes to where we're going to live. And it's really not about where we're going to live. It's about where God was about to live. He was about to move out of that house into this house and in my Father's house corporately. We are the Father's house, our many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. And the same Greek word is only ever translated one other time in the scripture. The word for mansion there is only ever used in that same chapter when he says in John 14, I and my Father, we will come and we will make our mansion in him. That's the same exact Greek word. It's the only other place. So he's not, to see the usage of it is he's not talking about where you're going to live. He's talking about he's going to come. He's going to take up his abode. He's going to live in you. Greater things than you, these are you going to do because I go to the Father. So what he's doing is saying to them, listen, I'm bringing you into houses you didn't build, vineyards you didn't plant, but not just so you can enjoy it, absolutely, but also you're blessed to be a blessing so that you can, greater works than these will you do. That's the glory of the new covenant is of the old covenant we were servants, and the new covenant we become sons. And we're not just, we're not, under the old covenant, it was about earning. In the new covenant, it's about inheritance. Somebody died and left us something, and we just received that. But it's out of that abundance, I think, even of, you know, Adam and Eve in the garden, and the Lord God blessed them. But he blessed them to be a blessing. And the Lord God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Have dominion, subdue it. And I think that's still the mandate of God, is that we're blessed to be a blessing. This promised land, you know, one of the things even in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, the promised land is more than a piece of real estate. It's in the new covenant, it's rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4 says that they didn't enter into that rest. But in the new covenant, and the whole point, even the book of Hebrews, something just really made alive to me in the last several months was when he said in Hebrews 12, for you did not come to the mount that might be touched. And what really rung in my spirit is the mount that can be touched, because these Hebrews, all through the book of Hebrews, he's writing this to Hebrews, literal Hebrews, who are under pressure to go back to Judaism. They're going back to their temples. They're going back to the animal sacrifice. They're going back to, the circumcision. They're going back to all the rituals. And they're being persecuted. They're suffering the spoiling of their goods. They've got loved ones dying in the arenas. And Paul writes to them in that context so that their hearts can be established in grace. And he says to them, you've not come to the mount that can be touched. Because they were still looking for the tangible, touchable. They wanted to feel the tabernacle. They wanted the smell of the burning sacrifice and incense. They wanted the pomp and ceremony of the procession of the Levitical priesthood. They wanted the celebration of the feast and all of their divers washings. And Paul is telling them, you did not come to a mountain that can be touched. In other words, the whole book of Hebrews, he tells them, you had this building, now you're the building. You had that priesthood, now you got another priesthood. And those might be visible, these are invisible. Those are natural, these are spiritual. And he says to even the promised land, it's not a place, it's a people. So it's rest in the finished work of Jesus. And everything he tells them, there's better sacrifices, better blood, better promises. Everything about it, what he's showing them, Hebrews, is this is shifting from, you know, this is shifting from the touchable, tangible procession of all of this stuff that you've been used to for 1,500 years. And it's very difficult to move from the touchable, tangible, handleable to the realm of the Spirit, which is eternal. And so, while and that's one of the things Jesus even told the Samaritan woman when she said, well, your people say, we're going to worship in this mountain. And the Jews say, we worship in this mountain. And Jesus said, here's the deal. The hour's coming when it's not going to be about what mountain you worship in. It's going to be about the fact that you worship in spirit and in truth, because you're going to become the temple, basically. You're going to become the habitation of God. And that's what really John 14 is really dealing with, is that the glorious thing about the new covenant is not just about you moving from here to heaven. It's about what heaven has moving into you. And that doesn't take anything away from the reality that there is a very real heaven. I think when people hear you teach some of that, they think you're saying there's not a heaven. No, that's not the case at all. It's a very real heaven. But it's not what we imagine sometimes has come from songbook theology and not a good hermeneutic, exegetical hermeneutic.
And so it's that understanding moving from, like he said, from that old covenant mentality and a new covenant mentality where you realize whose house you are. Amen.
Surrounding us, the heaven that we're walking in now. And people say, well, look at all the stuff that's going on, how could that be like heaven? Well, the difference is they are not in Christ, so they're not in the heavenly places, but the scripture says that we're already seated in a heavenly place. In other words, I think, when the Lord gave me that scripture when I was really sick in the hospital and told me not to give up my seat, I think what he was saying to me then was, keep your mind on spiritual things and don't let the carnal things bring you down or the earthly things bring you down. And so if we walk in the Spirit, then our mind is on the heavenly things and not on the earthly things. You know, Pap used to say all the time when we first got saved, you can walk in the Spirit all the time. Well, I challenged him on that. I said, well, you don't feel the Spirit all the time, do you? And he said, yeah, I do. And I said, how can you walk in the Spirit all the time? Don't you ever get out of it into work and into things? But I was thinking it was a feeling that you had to have. But it's an experience that you've already got and already have been seated in that place. And I said, he was preaching the kingdom of God before it was ever cool. And, you know, we just didn't catch what he was trying to say. But, you know, I'm experiencing being with the Lord where I am. And then when the greater day comes that I get to the big heaven, you know, I think that we're going to be surprised at what we're going to see. I don't think it's going to be like mansions of silver and gold and streets and all these things and your fishing pole in the river of life, you know, and all these things. I believe, and I've heard that preached, you know. But the thing of it is now, you know, we are experiencing those things now. We are living in the place. We are mansions. And that's, you know, and when he said in this mansion, there's many rooms. And I think as corporately as he says that, there, I'm a room, you're a room, there's another room, there's another room. And every room has something in it to give. Every room has something to give. And I think if we're mindful of the Spirit of God, we'll see more miracles, we'll see more healings, we'll see more things happening. And realize where we are in Christ. And that everything that we do have, everything that we, you know, have comes from the Lord. And so, you know, when we realize that we are closer to heaven than what we really think, I believe the day's coming whenever we're going to be able to see behind that veil and see what God has for us. Like you said, right now I think there's like a veil, but I think God's opening that veil so that we're able to see what's promised to us and what the blessings of the Lord are to us.
Amen. Hallelujah. You know, Lynn was talking about the I am in that verse, and when he says, you know, I am, I am in my Father, and my Father is in me, and all those. And we did that series of sermons on the I ams, where Jesus comes along and says, I am the bread. I am the light. I am, you know, I am the vine. In the scripture in John 15, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. When he talks about vineyards that you did not plant, I mean, no, he is the vine. He is, and we are that vineyard. I am the vine, you are the branches. And he talks about staying connected. How many know one of the greatest things you can do is stay connected to the to the vine?
Yes.
Hallelujah, because the flow of life is in the vine. And it flows to the branches. And as it flows to the branches, what it does is produces fruit. And that fruit then goes on to be used for the benefit, not just of yourself, but for the benefit of others. How many know that our fruit might remain? Hallelujah. And so he says to them, I'm the vineyard that you didn't plant. I'm the vine, and you are the branches. He comes along to the woman who's at the well, and he says, I'm going to give you wells that you did not dig. Hallelujah. How many know he sits down with the woman who's at the well? He said, I have a need to go to Samaria. Yeah. And he goes by there, and he said, if you knew who it was that was sitting on your well, you would ask me for a drink, and I would give you a drink of living water that you would never thirst again. She said, sir, you don't even have a bucket. Hallelujah. How many know the problem is we've been trying to draw it with our own bucket, and we've been trying to draw water out of cisterns instead of drawing water out of the well, who is Jesus Christ. And not only, he said, I don't even want to just give you a drink. I don't even want to just connect you to the well. He said, I want to make you a well springing up into life eternal. He said, because out of your bellies is going to flow rivers of living water. What I really want to do is make you a well. What I want to do is make you a flow of life. I want to make you a flow of the river. Hallelujah. I want to make something alive and real inside of you. He said, I am living water. I am the well you didn't dig. I am the vine you didn't plant. I am the house you didn't build. Hallelujah. And that is the work and the person of Jesus Christ and what he wants to bring us into. Hallelujah. Yeah.
So that tells you right there, you know, they can say obscenities to each other.
because you are salt and you are light. Hallelujah. And you know, if we'll look for opportunity, God will give you opportunity in all kinds of arenas and all kinds of ways to show. Because sometimes the most powerful witness and the most powerful testimony isn't that's even the words of our mouth. It is the actions. It is the life that we live before them, that we are living epistles read of all men. Hallelujah. And so what we do is bring life to a situation that looks like it is darkness or without hope. But how many know the life of Christ is in you? That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And if it dwells in you, it will quicken and make alive your mortal body. And that same spirit is able to make alive and quicken those around you by what they see, what they feel, and then what you have opportunity to share and to give. Hallelujah. I mean, we are a well springing up. We are that not just a cistern. We're not just a place where we hold water. Lord fills us up and then it drains back out. I mean, sometimes you feel like that. Sometimes you feel like it, the more it's poured in, it's just like it's draining out. But how many know what we need to realize is stir up that well inside of us and realize, I want to make you an artesian well. I want to make you a life-giving force. And you know what she does? She goes back and says, he starts to reveal to her all about her life and what she does and goes back to her village and she becomes a well. She becomes a life source. She goes back to them and says, you got to come see a man. You got to come see this man. I'm not sure, I might be mistaken, but I think today I've been in the presence of Jesus. I think I've had an encounter with the Messiah. I might be mistaken, but I think I finally found the real deal. I think I've met Jesus on a well. He stirred something up inside of me and I got to tell somebody. I got to show somebody. I got to bring life to my village. I got to go back and share and pour out and give out what he gave me, a drink. He said I'd never thirst again. Go ahead, come see this man who told me all about me, all things ever I did. Could it possibly be that today I've met the Messiah? I've been in the presence of Jesus. How many know it's that experience that's going to cause people to come? And then it's that experience that's going to cause people to go back into village and say, look, all I know to tell you is I've been in the presence of greatness today. I've been in the presence of something mighty. I've been in the presence of something that changes my life. How many know she thought she was a Samaritan? She said, I don't get this. You're a man. I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. You look at me as a dog. We don't have any communication together. You offer to give me a drink. I'm a woman. You're a man. You don't have a bucket. This doesn't even make sense today. How many know I love those days when Jesus does things and it just doesn't make sense? Hallelujah. But it's the encounter in the presence of Jesus. I can stand here all day and tell you what you should do, don't do, won't do. All of the scriptures, I can quote you all of that. But unless you have the experience... Hallelujah, where he stirs something inside your heart and you say, wait a minute, I felt something today, something different that I've never felt. Hallelujah. And I'm about to live in cities that I didn't build, houses I didn't build, eat from vineyards that I didn't plant, and I'm drinking from wells that I did not dig. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful for that today, that you literally stand in that place of promise? In that place of the person of Jesus Christ. And we have inherited that. And we have become caretakers of that. And a mandate on us to see to it that the generations yet to come know that there is a house that you can dwell in. Cities you didn't build. Vineyards you didn't plant. Wells you didn't dig. But they're yours for the asking. They're yours to access. They're yours to live in, that place of promise, that place of Canaan, that place that flows with milk and honey. Aren't you glad for that this morning? Yes. Hallelujah. Love. By this shall you know that you are my disciples, that you have love one to another. Hallelujah. Stand with me this morning. Absolutely.
Yes, true.
Absolutely. And the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just lift your hands in this house this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just go ahead and pray out this morning. Go ahead and pray. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for the power of your presence. Father, that touches hearts. Lord, we send the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to this area, to Baton Rouge right now, Father, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Father, we stand against violence and evil, Father. You said overcome evil with good. Father, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that's alive and real even in Baton Rouge right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you activate the church, activate your disciples, Father. Lord, to be the real deal, Father, to show life. Hallelujah, Lord, to minister to those who are hurting, those who are struggling, those who are sick, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that we dwell in you. We thank you, Father, for the vineyard, Father, for the vine, the fruit of the vine, Lord, the power of your Holy Spirit that lives and resides in us, Lord. Help us to be well springing up. Hallelujah. Lord, we pray right now for our nation. We pray for our police officers, Father. We pray for, Father, the peace of God in Jesus' name. We pray for leadership. Father, we pray for guidance. Lord, we pray for your will to be done. Father, make us ministers, Father, of your glory, ministers of your peace, Father, in Jesus' name. Help us to be effective, Father, to our communities, Lord, to our state, to our nation, and to our world in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Just go ahead and pray out to him this morning in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
May you glad the city of our God. There is a river whose streams may you glad the city of our God. And I will rejoice.
Spirit.
I will rejoice.
Hallelujah.
I will rejoice and be glad. There is a fountain full of grace, and it flows from Emmanuel's veins.
Away.
I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad.
I will rejoice
and be glad. and breathe.